This morning's scripture is the fourth chapter of Jonah. Hear the word of the Lord. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is God's word for us this morning. Well, we come to the fourth and final chapter of this short little book of Jonah, which is four chapters long, and it's all really one story, so let me give a quick review for those of you who weren't here for chapters 1 through 3. Jonah's a prophet of God, and a prophet of God has one job. That is to receive a message from God and then to share that message with whomever God wants it shared. Well, God wanted it shared with a group of people known as the Assyrians, the enemies of Jonah, the enemies of Israel, specifically in their capital of Nineveh. And instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah decided to go the exact opposite direction, 2,500 miles to Tarshish. And while he was sailing, while he was on a boat, God hurled a great storm, so great that the sailors thought the ship was going to break apart and they were going down. So they cast lots to figure out who's at fault. And the lots fell to Jonah, and Jonah said, "Yeah, it's me. I'm kind of disobeying God." And they said, "Jonah, what do we have to do?" And Jonah, instead of saying, "Well, I just need to repent, and then God will take the storm away." No, Jonah says, no, just throw me into the ocean. And once I'm dead, we'll be all good." Because he would rather die than do what God wants him to do. So the sailors, for their part, they threw him in, and as soon as he hit the water, the storm stopped. But as Jonah was going down, as Jonah was drowning, Jonah had second thoughts. Maybe I don't want to die of drowning, especially. And so he cried out to the Lord. Well, not cry in his mind, cry out because he was drowning. But he prayed to God. He repented. He said, he called on God for his salvation. And God had appointed what the text says, a great fish, probably a sperm whale, was there waiting just in case Jonah did repent. And when he did, God appointed that great fish to go and swallow Jonah, in essence, saving him. He lived 3 days in this great fish, we're told, and that was his salvation. And after 3 days, the fish vomited onto dry ground, and Jonah was given another command. The same exact command he was given in the first chapter. Go to Nineveh and preach this message to them. And this time, Jonah obeyed, and he went. And he went into the city and he started proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was his message. And amazingly, crazy enough, the people listened. Even the king listened. They repented. They put on sackcloth. They fasted. They even showed these outward signs of repentance in hopes that God might relent. And at the very end of chapter 3, we learn God did relent. God had compassion on them because they turned to him. And so that's where we are. Now just imagine, for example, here we have Lansing, Michigan. according to the most recent statistics, 116,000 people live in Lansing, and is the capital of Michigan. So it's very similar to Nineveh, which was 120,000, and it was the capital of Assyria. Now, could you imagine that there was a great revival in Lansing? That all those evil Lansingites finally saw the light. They started saying, "Go blue." You know, they repented of their ways. That's not very nice. But let's imagine they actually did, like, there was a great change in their lives, and they actually were seeking God, and they were forgiving each other, and it was just some wonderful things were happening. Now, if I were the person that helped lead that revival, oh my goodness, I would have my face on magazines. I would be interviewed. I guarantee you I would have book deals. I would be keynote speakers at conferences. I would be in high demand if something like this happened. People would be saying, "Wow, look, how did he do that? That's amazing. Look at his ministry. It's awesome." So it would appear that Jonah has every reason to be full of joy and purpose and fulfillment. I mean, this great city has repented. They've turned to the Lord. But instead we read this in verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And we're like, "What? Jonah? What are you doing? This is an amazing ministry you have." So why in the world is Jonah greatly displeased and angry? Well, we don't have to guess. Jonah's going to tell us. Verse 2 and 3. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Ugh! That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew." And look at this. He's going to use this as like, this is the reason why he's angry at God. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who repents from sin and calamity." Oh, that's just a terrible God. "Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Here we got this teenage angst again in Jonah. "Oh, I'd rather die. This is terrible." So we're told here not only why Jonah's mad now, but we're told his reasoning all the way back in chapter 1, why he disobeyed God then as well. Jonah knew God was gracious and compassionate and would forgive them, forgive his enemies. He knew God would relent from punishing them. Jonah knew God's compassion. But that isn't what Jonah wanted. In fact, what he wanted was God's justice. That's what he really wanted. In fact, he wanted so much that he basically says to God, "If you're not going to bring justice on these Ninevites, you might as well kill me. Just kill me." And God looks at Jonah, looks at his actions, listens to his words, and he asks his prophet this question in verse 4. He says, "Jonah, have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry?" Now, of course, Jonah absolutely thought he had a right to be angry. So much so that he was willing to disobey God in chapter 1 and run away. So much so that he's willing to be thrown into the sea and drowned in chapter 2. And so much so that here in chapter 4 he's asking God to kill him. That's how much Jonah thought he was absolutely in the right to say he was angry and displeased at God. Now the question is why? What were Jonah's reasons? Why was he so mad? Why did he hate these people so much? Unfortunately, we are not told in Jonah why. We're just not told. Why he would spend so much energy fighting God against this. Why he would refuse to do anything that would lead to their repentance. Why he would sit at a scenic overlook, overlooking Nineveh, just sitting there waiting with his popcorn, just waiting for God to bring some sort of judgment. Again, we're not told exactly why Jonah hated them, but we have a good guess. For the past few sermons, I've been hinting at the cruelty of the Assyrians, which was well known in the ancient world. They were one of the most brutal and vicious empires of all time. I'm going to read to you a description of that cruelty as written by one of their own kings, one of the Assyrian kings. My apologies, as this is a bit graphic and a bit horrible. One of the kings writes, "I built a pillar over against the city gate, and I flayed all the chiefs who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes, and others I bound to stakes round the pillar. I cut the limbs off of the officers who had rebelled. Many captives I burned with fire, and many I took as living captives. From some I cut off their noses, their ears, and their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. I made one pillar of the living and another of heads, and I bound their heads to tree trunks all around the city. Their young men and maidens I consumed with fire. The rest of their warriors I consumed with thirst in the desert of the Euphrates. As one historian said, this treatment of defeated cities would become the Assyrians' trademark and would include skinning insubordinate officials alive and nailing their flesh to the gates of the city and dishonoring the maidens and boys of the conquered cities before setting them on fire. The sadistic cruelty they inflicted upon rebel leaders was legendary. Cutting off their noses and ears of their followers or mounting their severed heads on pillars to serve as a warning to others. These were the people Jonah didn't want God's compassion extended to, and you can kind of see why. These were the people Jonah hated so much that he would rather die than see God forgive them. And now at least we have a better understanding of why Jonah felt he had the right to be so angry with God. It's hard for us as Americans who live pretty comfortable lives, who've never experienced evil to this degree, to understand Jonah's anger and desire for justice. Perhaps the closest many of us can get is to the way we felt after September 11th, 2001. The collective anger and desire for justice against those who had planned and committed those atrocities on that day was nearly universal in our country, and it lasted for a long time afterward. Now, I admit, perhaps I'm preaching to the choir today. There may be some of you who personally have experienced evil of this sort to some degree, to you or a loved one. And you do wonder, how can God forgive such people instead of bringing down his hammer of justice and wrath on them? And if that's you today, well, you have a very understanding friend in Jonah. In fact, after the people and the king repent, Jonah, far from celebrating, did this in verse 5. Jonah went out, sat down at the place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now remember, Jonah knows God's compassionate. He knows that the people and the king have repented. Still, Jonah holds out hope. Maybe God will still destroy this city. He'll send down brimstone and fire on them for their many, many crimes against humanity. And so Jonah sat and waited, sat probably imagining the city being destroyed. And what did God do while Jonah sat and stewed in his anger and bitterness? Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Well, this story takes a little turn here. This is kind of weird. Like, okay, what's this all about? You might wonder, you might think to yourself, you know, at the first time Jonah disobeyed God, God hurled a great storm onto Jonah. And you might wonder, after Jonah's, obviously, his heart is disobedient right now. He's got the wrong attitude. You might wonder, well, what's God going to do here? He's going to hurl another great storm on Jonah? But instead, he supernaturally has this vine grow up to provide some shade to Jonah's head. Because the intense heat that's still experienced, of course, in the Middle East, with temperatures that soar into the 120s in the summer months. And Jonah just appreciates this. He says he's very happy about the vine. And that's the end of the story for that day. Apparently nothing else happens that day except this vine supernaturally growing. The city just stays as it is. Nineveh isn't destroyed. But if you think Jonah is going to give up his hope of total destruction in that city after one day, you will be wrong. Listen to verse 7. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. Now what this verse is telling us is that Jonah didn't leave. Jonah didn't start back to his home in Israel. He didn't go find a room that night in a little inn. He stayed right there at that scenic overlook, hoping God would bring destruction at night. In fact, you think to yourself, oh, it'd probably be even cooler to see at night with the sulfur and brimstone coming down from the heavens. That'll probably be quite a fireworks display. but nothing. And he's still there at dawn. Now, we've got this worm, though. Again, appointed by God, just like the storm was appointed, just like the great fish was appointed, just like the vine was appointed. Now we have this worm appointed by God, chews the vine, causing the vine to wither. And without the vine providing shade, Jonah again is uncomfortable. And in verse 8, we read this. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So once again, Jonah is saying he would rather die than live. You know, if Jonah is not careful, God may answer his prayer one of these times. Finally, God repeats a question of Jonah he asked the day before. But this time, in the context of the vine, God says to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And once again, Jonah says, I do. I am angry enough to die. Now, the answer, of course, to God's question, this isn't like too hard. You got 50-50 shot here. It's like true, false. The answer is yes. Or excuse me, no. The answer is no. 50-50 chance. I get it wrong. All right, here we go. The answer that God's looking for, of course, is no. No, Jonah does not have a right to his anger. And again, we're not saying Jonah doesn't have a right to experience the feeling of anger. What God's saying is, Jonah, you don't have a right to your anger of judgment, your desire to pronounce judgment on these people. You realize what Jonah is claiming when he says that he is in the right, even though clearly God has shown him over and over in this short little book that he's not in the right. He is not on the same page with God. Jonah is saying by his actions and by these flat-out statements that not only is he in the right, but that God is in the wrong. Jonah is placing himself in the judge's seat, not only over Nineveh, but actually over God himself. Friends, whenever we find ourselves fighting against God, not on the same page with God about a certain subject or a certain matter in your life, and you know that you're doing this, you know you're fighting against God, you are in essence placing yourself as a higher authority in the matter than God. As if you, a mere creature, would be more knowledgeable, more capable of judgment than the Creator. And that, of course, is the height of human pride. The proper response should be, God, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense to me. This seems unjust. But I will trust in your infinite wisdom and knowledge over my very limited wisdom and knowledge. That would be a display of a humble heart. But that wasn't Jonah's heart. Instead, Jonah stubbornly dug his heels in and said, yes, I do have a right to my anger about the vine, about Nineveh, about everything, God. For Jonah, his hatred had blinded him to some important and basic truths about himself. The most important being is that he and his people, Israel, actually were just like those Ninevites. No, they may not have done some of the more atrocious actions that we just read about, but still, like the Ninevites, Jonah's heart isn't right with God at all, as displayed over and over by his disobedience toward God, his attempt at fleeing from God, his anger at God, his multiple requests for God to kill him. He is not what you would call spiritually or emotionally healthy and stable in the least. And the same actually goes for Jonah's people, Israel. They, like the Assyrians, they were worshiping false gods at this time. But of course, you think about it, it's actually a lot worse for Israel than the Assyrians. Assyria never knew the true God like Israel did. I mean, think about it. God had revealed to Israel himself. They had the law. God had sent them prophets, and still they turned their backs on God, and they were bowing down to a golden cow statue. If God should be mad with anyone, he really should be mad at Israel for forfeiting the grace of God that was in their hands. Imagine if God dealt justly with everyone. If God withheld his mercy and only brought his absolute justice on us, I mean, where would any of us be? I mean, we would all be in trouble. Israel would be in trouble. Judah would be in trouble. Jonah would be in trouble. Assyria would be in trouble. We would be in trouble. But thank God that the true God, the God that we worship, is not like that. Instead, he is like what Jonah reluctantly proclaimed him to be in verse 2. He said, "You," speaking to God, "you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." And that, of course, is evidence in how God patiently continued to respond to Jonah. Verse 10 and 11. "But the Lord said, 'Jonah, wake up, smack. I smite you in my name. He should have done that. He didn't. Instead, he patiently said, Jonah, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend to it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. But Nineveh, Jonah, think of Nineveh. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. It doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means that they were not. That was an ancient saying to mean that they didn't morally understand things. They didn't know right from wrong, basically. They didn't know their right hand from their left. And there are many cattle as well. Do you want me to kill the cattle too, Jonah? Should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah, shouldn't I care for them? Jonah, aren't they human beings as well? Don't they deserve a chance at my grace and compassion too? Or is that only for you, Jonah? Is that only for Israel? Don't you realize I am showing you grace and compassion in sending that vine to you? How can you then turn around and deny the same grace and compassion to others?" And that is how the book of Jonah ends, with a question. God says, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" The answer, of course, is yes, Jonah, you should be concerned. But will Jonah realize it? And of course, that is the question not only for Jonah and Israel to answer. That's a question that's still relevant for us to answer too. Is there anyone in your life who has done you wrong that there's a part of you, when you hear things are not going well for them, that they've been knocked down a peg or two, they've fallen on hard times, there's a part of you, a little part of you says, yeah, that's called karma, or that's called justice. And it feels a little good to hear about them experiencing that pain. Friends, the same questions for us today. God is saying, should I not be concerned about that person too? Don't they deserve the same chance to repent and be forgiven just as I've given you? Friends, if there's someone in your life that has wronged you so much that you are unwilling to ever forgive them, unwilling to ever want to see them repent and change, because you know God will forgive them, I want you to know that those sentiments tell us more about your heart than they tell us about the offense committed against you. That shows a heart unwilling to trust in God. That shows a heart that seeks one's own form of personal vengeance, personal justice above God's justice. And this is something that in those moments when we do dwell on the injustice done to us, you know, we kind of forget about this. Because we realize, yeah, God is compassionate, but we got to remember, God is also a God of justice. It's not like God is one or the other, or more of one than the other. God is absolutely perfectly just. He's absolutely perfectly compassionate as well. And therefore, we forget that God has never and will never just sweep sin under the rug and pretend like it never happened or any of the evil that's ever been done to you. If God did that, if he just swept it under the rug, God would be unjust. And an unjust God is unworthy of our worship. But God is perfectly and righteously just in all his ways. And therefore, we do need to trust him, which is what Jonah should have done. He should have trusted that God would be just and wouldn't forget the atrocities that have happened. In fact, what Jonah doesn't know was that God's justice was going to flow down on Nineveh. It was going to flow down on them in one of two ways. In the coming years, Nineveh would return to her old evil ways. 30 years and 3 kings later, Assyria would be right back employing their violent and vicious ways to put down rebellions and to cause other nations to submit to them. And God would see to it that they were brought to justice for their continued atrocities. And this is what the tiny little book, two to the right of Jonah, called Nahum, is all about. And that actually is going to be our sermon next week. God is a God of justice, and he brings it upon unresponsive and unrepentant Assyria. Which, by the way, is exactly what God would have done in the time of Jonah as well, except for the fact that people and king of Nineveh repented and turned to God. If that didn't happen, God would have brought his hammer down on them. That's what Jonah was telling them. But they did repent, and God had compassion on them. But still you might ask, well, okay, they repented, but what about their sin? What about the awful things they did before they repented? Is it fair for God just to forgive them? Well, the answer to that question is that God didn't just forgive them. As we've been saying, God is a God of absolute justice. A sin against him must be reckoned with. And it would be. But that same truth is true about Israel as well. It's true about Jonah as well. It's true about us as well. God can't just forgive us. He can't just sweep it under the rug and pretend like it never happened. Then he wouldn't be just. But God is absolutely just. And he would absolutely pour out all of his righteous and just wrath on all sin. Just in a completely unexpected way than Jonah, Israel, Assyria would have ever guessed. Instead of making everyone pay the price of their own sin, God laid all that sin on himself. When God took on flesh and became one of us, the man, Jesus Christ, and died on the cross. That is why Jesus came. That is why Jesus died. As John the Baptist cried out, Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. And so that leaves us with only two choices. We can either pay for that sin ourselves by refusing God's grace and compassion, or we can have Jesus pay that sin for us. In both cases, God is just and sin is punished, but God, in his infinite glory and wisdom, shows us how he can be both absolutely just and absolutely compassionate at the very same time. And that is what we remember when we come to the Lord's table. Before we do that, let's close in prayer as we approach the table. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed abounding in grace and love and compassion, that you relent from calamity and judgment. Father, that you have given us a way to be forgiven. Father, without Jesus, we would all have to die for our own sins. We'd all have to be punished for our own sins. But Jesus, through his sacrificial offering, giving his own life for ours, took all of our sin, took all of the wrath, took all of the judgment that is due for evil, so that we might be forgiven, that we might be made clean, that we might be made righteous and holy, adopted into your family. Father, it is amazing, it is shocking, it is scandalous. And we thank you for it. Lord, now as we come to your table, may we receive the bread and the cup with grateful hearts, remembering that you are a God of love and a God of righteousness as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.